Okay, we're going to be talking about from Egypt to the Promised Land, or you could call this the life and times of Moses. Okay, that's what our class is going to be today. We are going to be flying through this, covering Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, Doug Jacoby did a Exodus study last Friday night that was five hours on just Exodus, and he didn't cover most of what I'm going to talk about. So, you know, you could spend years in this, and people do. But we're going to be flying. So don't expect to be able to write down everything I say. The audio and the slides will be on the website. So sit back and enjoy the ride. So before we start, let's have a prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that this morning we get a chance to look at it together, to learn the things that were written in the past for our benefit, and to understand how you've interacted with your people Israel and how you want to interact with us. Father, we love you. Thank you. Be with me as I teach. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So as we finished up last week, as Gary was teaching on Genesis, we had Joseph in Egypt with his family. He had brought all his family to Egypt to protect them during the famine and to feed them. And now we're in Exodus. We are maybe 350 years later. Okay, how I come up with that is that Israel spent 430 years in captivity, and Moses was 80 years old when he let him out. So subtract 80 from 430, and you find out that Moses must have been born about 350 years after the end of Genesis. So that's where we're at. Okay, and basically what had happened was 350 years later, obviously there's a new Pharaoh, right? It's been a long time. And the new Pharaoh doesn't know about Joseph, doesn't respect the Israelites. And in fact, the Israelites had multiplied to the point where they were a threat to Egypt. They felt like they were a threat, that they were going to, you know, somehow take over or something, because there were so many of them. They were so, you know, prolific. And as a result, they began to oppress the Israelites to try to keep them under control. And they enslaved them. And by the time that we get to Exodus, they were doing slave labor for Egypt. And so here we have. We're gonna have a few pictures from the Charlton Heston version of the Old Testament, which is a study of a film on exactly what we're covering today. And here's my plug, which, you know, these all came off of the website where they're promoting their new Blu-ray version of that movie. If you don't have it, if you got a Blu-ray player, anyway, that's where these come from. So they were enslaved. They were helping him build all the different, you know, fabulous things in Egypt. I guess the things you can go see on a touristy tour nowadays. But basically, the Egyptians dreaded the Israelites. They ordered their midwives to kill the baby boys. That, you know, they were, even though they were enslaved, they still continued to multiply. And so Pharaoh said, "We're going to kill the boys to try to limit the future growth of the Israelites." But the midwives didn't always kill them. And so, you know, we have an example of one that he didn't. Was Moses. He was born. His mother laid him in a basket among the reeds, and that's where his name comes from. He was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and they named him Moses because he was found in the reeds. And then he was raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter. The perfect situation for preparing him to go to Pharaoh later in his life and to say, "Let my people go." He knew Pharaoh. He knew his way around the house. He knew the language. He understood the culture. He could go in there and carry that message. So God was planning that from the beginning. So Moses grows up. And the next thing we find out about Moses is that he gets involved in this altercation where he kills an Egyptian. An Egyptian had been beating an Israelite slave, and Moses intervened and killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. But then he found out the next day that he had been found out. The news was out. So Moses flees to Midian. He leaves Egypt, and he was about 40 years old at that point in time. So he meets Zipporah, whom he marries. He waters her sheep at the well. He met the family, married Zipporah, and he remains in Midian for another 40 years. That brings him to 80 years old, right? Okay? So, you know, How many of us in here are more than 80 years old? You don't have to raise your hand, but I don't know. There might be somebody, but Moses, the things that made Moses famous, he did after he was 80 years old. Okay, so the best is yet to come. I think that's an encouraging thing. So then, at age 80, we have. There's supposed to be a slide in there with a picture. There you go. He encounters this burning bush, okay, and the burning bush starts talking to him, and it was the voice of God. It says, you're on holy ground. Take off your sandals. And God commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Moses didn't like that idea. He tried to talk his way out of it, but God wouldn't have any of that. He said, "Okay, I'll let Aaron help you. Aaron can be your spokesman, but you're going to go to Moses, and you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let the people go." He gave him his name. He says, "My name, I am that I am. Who should I say sent you? Say that I am sent you, the God who is, And so then he goes on to confront Pharaoh. Again, there's a picture missing here. Go back one. There you go. Go to Pharaoh. Yul Brynner. And that you look at that, that's the face of the man that he had to say, "Let my people go." At least that's what Hollywood thought of it. And I think they did a pretty good job in that movie. So anyway, pretty tough dude, powerful, and not in a negotiating mood. So Moses goes to him and says, "Let my people go." Of course he says, he says, "I want to take them out into the desert for a festival." And then we need to take the men, the women, the animals, so we can do the sacrifices. And of course, Pharaoh says, "I think you're just trying to get away, and we're not going to let you do that." And so he said, "No." All right. So instead, he said, "Okay, I'll teach you to come asking for things like that. You're going to have to keep making bricks, which you've been doing, but now we're not going to supply the straw that you need to do it. You got to go gather your own straw, but you still got to make the same number of bricks." That was not welcome news in the Israelite community. They couldn't meet their quota. They got beatings as a result. And they didn't appreciate Moses stirring up that hornet's nest. Okay, so that's the beginning of the complaints. So God sends Moses back to to Pharaoh. Excuse me. He sends him back to Pharaoh. I did have a good night's sleep last night. And he gave him some miraculous powers that he could use to demonstrate to Pharaoh that this was coming from God. Well, one of them was he could throw his staff down, it would turn into a snake. Okay? And he could grab the tail of it and it would turn back into a staff. Well, Pharaoh had some magicians. You find out in 2 Timothy 3, it names them, Jannes and Jambres. Actually, it doesn't name them in Exodus. They're named in some of the Apocrypha in the Old Testament, which are not inspired books, but it's a history that was accepted by the Jews. But at any rate, Jannes and Jambres, their names are quoted in Timothy, that they were opposing Moses. And they were able to make their staffs do the same thing through magic tricks, through, demonic powers, who knows. But they were able to do that. But Moses' snake swallows their snake. So you had this spiritual warfare going on in front of Pharaoh. And so then Pharaoh still says no. Okay? So we have the plagues. There were 10 plagues that God sent, each in succession. So he'd send a plague, and then Pharaoh would come back and say, "Okay, that's what you're going to have more of this if you don't let my people go." And he kept saying no. So there was a plague of blood, water turning to blood. There was a plague of frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. There was a cycle of 10 plagues. Each time they'd go back on a couple of occasions, Pharaoh would say, "Okay, you can go," but then he changed his mind. Okay, he just couldn't bring himself to humble himself in front of God and let the people go. So there were 10 plagues. Here we have water being turned into blood. Okay, so you can see. Can you point out Pharaoh up there for him, Sherry, with your little green button? There's Pharaoh, and over on the right we have Moses. Pharaoh's this tough-looking guy. Moses is looking like a shepherd, but Moses has the power of God on his side. So he's quite bold, even though he didn't want to go in the first place. And I guess that's Aaron over there next to him. It's been a long time since I saw the movie. I think I'm gonna buy that Blu-ray thing. That's a good movie. All right, so basically we had the death of the firstborn was the last plague. And God had actually told Moses back in Exodus chapter 4, he says, Pharaoh won't let them go, and so I will kill his firstborn. Okay, and so that's where when it comes to the chapter 12, when that actually happens, that's exactly what happens. So we have on the evening, basically, before the plague happened, they would kill a lamb. They would put the blood over their doorpost. They would have the Passover meal. And then that night, the firstborn throughout Egypt, firstborn of man and cattle, in every house, somebody died. Basically, there's not a house without somebody dead. And except in Israel, the people with the blood over the doorpost. And of course, that's a symbolic or a foreshadowing of Jesus' blood, right, for us. It says that, that when God, condemns the world, he will pass over those who have the sign of the blood. Okay. So blood has always been a part of the covenant, but the blood over the doorpost, the avenger would pass over. Okay. And so after that, Pharaoh allowed them to leave. They woke up, there was wailing all over the country, including in Pharaoh's own house. So he let them go. He says, this is too much. They've destroyed our country. They've destroyed our crops. They've destroyed our livestock. They've destroyed our water. Now they've killed our firstborn. And so now let them go. And so the Egyptians in general said, yeah, please go. Please. This is enough. Here, take this. They gave them their wealth. They gave them the wealth of Egypt. They walked out of Egypt with the wealth of the Egyptians, walking on their sandals and their staffs and their livestock, but they just walked out with all of that. There was like 600,000 men at the time that they left, plus women and children, and they had been in Egypt for 430 years when they left. So you can imagine the scene. I guess there's Moses out front and there's people pouring out of Egypt and leading them out into the desert. Leading them out. Where are we going? Well, eventually the promised land, but there's some things that are going to have to happen along the way, and it's not going to be a real quick trip. Okay? So basically, as a remembrance, they were commanded, a remembrance of their deliverance, they were commanded to consecrate their firstborn to God. They were commanded to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover each year, and then they would actually redeem or buy back their firstborn son. Okay? So that was how the remembrance was done. So in Exodus chapter 13, we talk about, you remember at the end of Genesis, Joseph made them promise to take his bones out. When he says, God's eventually going to come help you. And when he does, bring my bones back to the promised land. And so they did. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So they did that. Okay. So God led them through the wilderness. The most direct route to get where they were going would have been right through Philistine territory. God says, they're going to be petrified of the Philistines. They'll turn back to Egypt if I send them that way. So he took them around away from the Philistines to the place, that, basically to where they were going to get their next messages from God. So anyway, they avoided the Philistines, but there was trouble afoot because Pharaoh changed his mind. Okay, he said, we're going to go get those people. I remember those guys were building our, doing all that work for us. We got to go get them. We made a big mistake letting them go. So Pharaoh goes chasing after them with chariots and his armies. These people are walking around with staffs and sandals and cattle. Okay. And here comes the armies of Pharaoh after them. You can imagine they were pretty terrified when they found out. So here we have the people down at the bottom, the people of Israel, and up at the top you see the armies coming on their horseback. And in between you see the pillar of fire. The angel who stood between the Egyptians and the Israelites to protect them. So on the other side, there was the Red Sea. Okay? And so it's like, here comes the army, here's this angel, this fire between us and Pharaoh's army. But on the back, there's the Red Sea. There's nowhere to go. There's no escape, seemingly. So then Moses stretches out his hands. Okay, you can go to the next picture. Moses stretches out his hands. You know, I love this picture. And the wind starts to blow, and it separates the Red Sea. And it blows all night. And the next morning, we have the next picture. So here we have the Red Sea with a wall of water on the left, a wall of water on the right, and the Israelites marching through, 600,000 men plus women and children, marching through the midst of the Red Sea. Next picture. Next picture, is that? Okay, that's the next picture? Okay. There's two of them, they're very similar. So anyway, so they crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, you can imagine the Pharaoh's army looking at that saying, I've never seen anything like this. Think we ought to go through there? Yeah, let's go. They went through. Let's go through. And they pursued them, but then the water closed in on them. You see the water starting to close in back at the back there, and you got the people on horseback, the armies coming after them. And then the next slide, they're all buried in the deluge. And the Red Sea closes in and destroys Pharaoh's army. So they've crossed the Red Sea, and God has rescued them. You think, okay, can you imagine what that would do for your faith? You see the ocean part. You walk across on dry land. You get across, your enemies who are chasing you are drowned in the water. You know, how could that not build up your faith? So you think, okay, people are going over there, they're going to have to be full of faith, they're going to love God, they're going to appreciate what He's done for them, right? No. They grumble. They started out grumbling. You know, they are in the wilderness. You know, they don't have anything to eat, they don't have anything to drink. They don't know how that's going to happen. They hadn't made the connection that, well, the God who just parted the Red Sea can probably handle that, right? So they complain. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you food. You're going to get manna in the morning. It's going to be gathered. You can gather it every morning for 6 days. So on the sixth day, gather 2 days' worth. But on the first 5 days, you can't keep any of it over to the next day. You have to eat it that day. Just gather enough for that day. But on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days because you can't gather it on the Sabbath. But the people didn't obey that. The people decided, you know, this is great, lots of food, let's store it up because we don't know if he's going to keep doing this. Okay, it's a test of faith. But they did not obey. Okay, and then we have, you know, so they needed water. So Moses, you know, God tells them to bring water from a rock at Horeb. Now think about it. You know, you got over 1 million people here. It takes a lot of water for 1 million people, right? I mean, this must have been, I imagine what the site was. You know, I don't have a picture of that one. But imagine what it looked like as he strikes this rock, or as he commands this rock, and it gives him water for 1 million people. You would think again, people saw that. That must have built up their faith, you know. You would think. All right, so about this time, Moses' father-in-law visits him. Moses' father-in-law was priest of Midian. If you remember, Abraham, I don't think this was talked about last week, but Abraham had a son named Midian. So in my mind, the Midianites are descended from Midian, from Abraham. And so here we have a descendant of Abraham, though not of Isaac and Jacob, but a descendant of Abraham who would have been, you know, was a priest. And he actually comes to Moses and says, you need to divide up the work. This is too much for one person to handle. And that message came from God. Actually, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1 talks about that God gave him that command to delegate out. So just as the priest of Midian said, God so commands, he really did. Okay? And so basically Jethro gives him the advice about delegation. And then they get to Mount Sinai. Okay, Mount Sinai is where God was going to give them the law. And so Moses went up on the mountain. Nobody else could come close to it. Nobody could touch it. But Moses goes up on the mountain, and there's a dense cloud around the mountain. Anyone who touches the mountain, even livestock that touched the mountain, had to be put to death. And there Moses received the Ten Commandments. Okay? The Ten Commandments. We've had a series of lessons on those not too long ago. I'll just touch on them quickly. No other gods before me. No images and idols. Do not misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath day. Okay, that's the first four commandments all deal with our relationship with God. The rest of them deal with our relationship with one another. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet. Okay? Ten commands. Okay? He also gave them some laws, some more detailed laws for different miscellaneous situations. And Moses spent 40 days on the mountain. So you'd think, okay, the people are seeing this cloud. They know Moses is gone. You know, God's given them out. You would think they would be in a pious and obedient and submissive mood, right? No. They're making a golden calf, actually two golden calves, and they are celebrating and having orgies and, you know, doing all kinds of extreme sin. Worshipping idols, making their own idols and worshipping them. They said, you know, Moses has been gone a long time. You know, let's get another leader, let's get our own gods, and let's go back to Egypt. Okay? And then Moses comes back down and he finds that. So what's Moses going to, you know, how do you think Moses feels about that at this point? You know, he's led them out. He's you know, brought them, you know, God's done all these miraculous things. Moses has just spent 40 days on a mountain with God, God delivering him the law. And he comes back and they're worshiping idols. Okay. So, but yet, Moses has the heart to plead for them. You know, he pleads to God, you know, says, don't destroy them here. What would the Egyptians think? You know, you led them out into the desert and you're just going to destroy them. And God relented. He said, okay, I will not do it, but I will punish them at the proper time. And then there was a plague at the end of that chapter, chapter 32. Now, we're at the chapter 32 of Exodus at this point. And he says, I will punish them for their sin. And there was a plague, and a number of them died. So then Exodus 33, Moses, he's got to go back, you know, on the mountain to get them. I'll leave out this part. This is important. He got so angry when he encountered the worshiping of the idols and stuff, he smashed the tablets that God had given him with the Ten Commandments. So he had to go back on the mountain to get them again. Okay. And he did. But in the meantime, he asked God to show him his glory. Teach me your ways. And don't send us any further unless you're going to be with us. And so, you know, a pretty bold claim, you know, request. Show me your glory. You know, and God shows him a little bit of his glory. Okay? So then he goes up and he gets new tablets. Again, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And we have Moses with the Ten Commandments in awe of God. Okay? So Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is shining, is glowing. And the people were terrified by that. You know, him, he's just spent 40 days again with God on the mountain. And so they were terrified and so Moses would wear a veil over his face just so he wouldn't terrify the people. Okay. And we find that, you know, on your own time, go read in 2 Corinthians 3 verses 7 to 18 about what Paul says about that veil. But so then he goes on. The rest of Exodus basically talks about setting up the tabernacle, the instructions that he received on the mountain. The tabernacle was to be the mobile, you know, holy place of God as they traveled around through the desert. And there were very specific, you know, instructions about how to make it, how to what are the furnishings in it, how to transport it. Very specific instructions, and they built it all according to the pattern that Moses was given on the mountain. And basically, as they camped, there would be a cloud or a column of fire over the tabernacle until it was time to move. When it's time to move, that cloud would move, or that, you know, the cloud during the day, the pillar of fire at night, and it would move, and they would follow it. So that's how God led them through the wilderness. Okay, and so now we're ready to go into Leviticus. Okay, and in Leviticus, we basically have the setting up of the priesthood. We have Aaron and his sons established as the priesthood, And then Nadab and Abihu, his sons, were put to death because they offered unauthorized fire to the Lord. So, right up at the very beginning, the very priesthood that was set up, they didn't follow the instructions. And so two of them were killed. I mean, God made an example of them. And when God says something, He means it, and we're to obey it. It's not like a suggestion, or it's not open to our, modifications that we think might be a good idea. So they were put to death. In chapter 24 of Leviticus, we have a blasphemer stoned. We have, when God said to stone a blasphemer in the law, He meant it. They said, okay, we've got a blasphemer. I know it says stone him. Is that what you want us to do? He says, that's what I said. And so they go out and they actually do. They put him to death by stoning. And then we have Miriam and Aaron. Aaron being the priest and Miriam his sister. Moses' sister and brother. And here they are grumbling against Moses. Okay. Numbers 13. We're up to into Numbers now. And there was they sent spies into Canaan. They're supposed to go to the Promised Land, right? That's the goal. That's the destination. And so they're going to send one spy out of each tribe. One spy. So there's 12 spies. They're going to send into the Promised Land, go find out what it's like, and come back and report to us, and we'll prepare to go in and take the Promised Land, as God has said. Well, those 12 spies come back, and 10 of them say, we can't do this. They're scary people over there. They're big. They're strong. They're more powerful than us. They have weapons we don't have. They're going to destroy us if we try this. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and says, no, we can definitely do it. God said we can do it. He can part the Red Sea. He can take care of these guys with their weapons. And but the people listened to the 10 and not the 2. And so they decided not to go in and take the Promised Land. So in chapter 14, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had fear of the Canaanites. They talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb, because they were saying we should go, and they didn't want to do that. They very much didn't want to do that. So God's wrath was kindled. He says, I'm going to destroy them all. Moses once again comes and pleads for them, and God doesn't destroy them. But in chapter 14, He says, this is from God. This is His declaration as a result of their lack of willingness to obey. He says, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So that was God's declaration. And so they had to wander around in the wilderness until the last of those people died, because of their lack of faith. So you think, it's getting. You think now they would have understood, they would have realized and repented, but no. Number 16. I'm going to read a portion of this, but number 16, we have a rebellion against Moses, and really sort of the culmination of the rebellion of the Israelites in the wilderness. Number 16, starting in verse 1. Now Korah, son of Izhar, son of Koheth, son of some other people, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses. So this is the big shots in the assembly, the influential people assembling against Moses. And it says, you have gone too far, for in the congregation, all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Complaining against Moses and Aaron. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and his company, in the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one he chooses, he will bring near to him. And we had them refusing to come up. They're trying to assemble the people so that God could demonstrate who he was for and who was his representative. And they were refusing to come. So then finally they did assemble Korah and his assembly. Verse 19, then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their face and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and they told the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So they got away. Verse 28, and Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that he has not been this has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. As soon as he finished speaking these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their household goods, all their households, and the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them. And then, you know, verse 35, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. So, again, dramatic wrath of God shown to the whole assembly, the whole people of Israel. You would think that now that they would stop their grumbling. But no. On the next day, verse 41, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. As though Moses had done that, right? And verse 45, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses sends Aaron with incense from the altar to make an offering. And, you know, to try to stop, because the plague has already started. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who had died in the affair of Korah. And the plague was stopped. So, you know, and you would think, okay, after that, surely after that, they would stop grumbling, right? I mean, you would think, but no. Well, Moses is so fed up with the people that, you know, God sends him out to get water from another rock, and he said, speak to that rock, but Moses struck the rock instead and made this speech that wasn't what God had sent him to say, basically complaining to the people. He says, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land I had given them. Okay. You know, God has sort of foreshadowed this when he said, nobody but Joshua and Caleb will go in. You know, did you wonder about Moses then? Well, maybe Moses wondered about Moses then. But now it says, you shall not bring the assembly, because he didn't. You know, he had let this whole stressful situation get to him. And he didn't honor God in front of the people by doing that. So, you would think the grumbling was over, but it's not. Okay, people were complaining about food and water. God sent venomous snakes, and they were getting bitten by the snakes and dying. And so Moses appealed to God, and basically they put up a bronze snake on a stick out in the middle of the desert, and people could look at that, and they would, after they'd been bitten by a snake, and they would live. And that is actually referenced in John 3 compared to Jesus. So when you read in John 3 where it talks about when Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, it's what he's talking about. Just like those people looked at the snake and were saved from the poison, similarly we come to Jesus who was lifted up to get forgiveness for our sins. Okay, so I'm watching those things instead of this. So we have that. I'm going to skip over this, but Balak and Balaam, also mentioned in the New Testament in a few places. We have the Moabites seducing Israel, and the Midianite woman being brought in. Phinehas killing a couple of them with a spear. A plague. 24,000 people dying because of their immorality with the Midianites, being seduced by the Midianites. And God basically proclaims judgment against the Midianites for that, for corrupting his people. Okay? So then Moses asks for a successor, and God appoints Joshua, okay, one of the two people who's going to go in. And And basically, only, you know, he was given some of Moses' authority. He was not a complete, you know, one-for-one replacement for Moses. But God spoke to Joshua only through the high priest, not directly. He didn't see God face to face. We had the destruction of Midian. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And then the death of Moses. God shows him the promised land from the top of a mountain. And then he dies and God, you know, buries him up there, you know. So he was 120 years old. And it's still, despite the fact he wasn't allowed to go in the promised land, it says there's no prophet like him. And again, you know, we hear from Moses again on the Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? So Moses was a highly esteemed leader of God's people, but he wasn't allowed into the promised land because of the incident we just talked about. So what does this mean for us? We're going to finish this section of our Old Testament survey with a New Testament passage. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 9, verse 27. Here, this is Paul talking about how he disciplines himself so that he wouldn't be thrown away. And then he uses the things we've just talked about as warnings to us that we not be cast away also. Starting in verse 27, chapter 9, 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All right, we know what those are, right? They were under the cloud that led them through the wilderness. They passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Okay? And all ate the same spiritual food. They ate manna. Okay? And yet they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that follows them, and the rock was Christ. So we can see, we've seen all those things, right? The physical incarnation of those events. But they all represented something else, didn't they? Okay? And, you know, they all received the same things, just like you and I are receiving. You know, we're baptized. We eat the, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God. So what we're doing right now, studying the Word. And, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, you know, the living water living within us, okay? And yet, nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know, the revelry at the worshiping of the golden calf. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did with the Midianite women. And 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And we saw that. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. Okay, you know we have a stern warning out of the life of Moses, don't we? You know that we need to take seriously the things God has said. We need to not grumble. We need to not be immoral. We need to not be idolaters. We need to put God in His proper place, obey Him. As a literal, you know, what he says is the law, and we need to obey. So that's the message for us out of this. And next week, Gary will pick up with Joshua. Please go get your kids and come back.